What's up, Edge Church? How we doing today? Good to see you guys. Oh, man, we welcome you. Let's give it up for our guests this morning. I see so many guests in the house today. We welcome all of you. Fantastic to have you, and excited to kick off this new series called Full Throttle. I don't know if you know this, but over 1.5 million people gathered at the Sturgis Motorcycle Rally just a few weeks ago. It was the largest attended motorcycle rally that Sturgis had ever seen, the largest in the world. People from all over the place coming to celebrate all things related to motorcycles. There were exhibits, there were demo rides, there were concerts, and whatever else that goes with motorcycle. I'm sure motorcycles was going on there in Sturgis. And what a fantastic event. But you know, you don't have to go to Sturgis, South Dakota to understand that motorcycles are so much fun. I mean, everybody loves to ride a motorcycle. Some of us are motorcycle wannabe people, you know. But motorcycles are synonymous with joy and excitement and with so much fun. I mean, there's really nothing like it, driving down the highway, wind blowing in your hair, cars moving out of the way because the bikers are coming through, bugs in your teeth. I mean, it's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's an awesome thing. I love to think of riding a motorcycle kind of like a roller coaster, but you get to actually control the direction in which you're going, and there's nothing more exciting than that. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day who has a scooter, and he got a little scooter, you know, he was so excited for about 3 or 4 months. He was riding his scooter all the time, just thought that was the coolest thing ever. My scooter, woo, you know, scooter. And then he rode a motorcycle after having the scooter for a few months, and he was like, oh my goodness, I've got to have a motorcycle. What is up with the scooter? I got to have a real bike. And so he went to his wife, and he said, honey, I've got to make an investment. We've got to buy a motorcycle for me. I've got to have it. And she shut that down and said, no, honey, we don't have the money for that. And so now every time that he thinks about buying a motorcycle, he accuses his scooter of being the gateway drug to the motorcycle. Well, we all love motorcycles. There's just something so exciting about that. I'm convinced that if the Apostle Paul had been born a few centuries later, that he would have compared the Christian experience to that of riding a motorcycle, because there's just nothing more exciting than following Jesus. And I love to think about bikes kind of as a metaphor for the Christian life, because the Christian life truly is a life of excitement. It is a life of adrenaline. It is a life of joy. It is a life of purpose. It's a life of fulfillment. And I've got a little thing here on the stage. I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but this is an 81 Suzuki. And one of our church members, Matt Mizzledine, bought this about 3 years ago from the junkyard. This guy was going to throw it away, and he bought it. He began to repurpose it and to rebuild this bike. And after 3 long years, he's like almost there. He's got a couple of parts that he's waiting on to come in the mail, and he's going to fire this thing up for the first time. And I know that's going to be rewarding. But this bike is what we call a chopper. Everybody know what a chopper is? A chopper is a custom bike. It's a bike that's been, it's been chopped up, and there's no bike that's quite like it because it has custom features. So even though it's an 81 Suzuki, you can see here that Matt has done some great work. He has refurbished the engine. He's got a high-tech intake on the engine. He's got the ape hangers. How about this? Are those sweet or what? And then he also actually lowered the frame down a little bit to lower the seat to kind of maximize the aggressiveness of the riding experience. How about that? That pretty cool? Yeah, that's pretty sweet. And you can't see it from up here, but this is like the coolest leather seat that I'm sitting on right now. I may not get up. I may just sit here the whole time. And you just look at this thing, and you're like, this is a fine piece of machinery. I can't wait till this thing gets to be operational. But it's kind of a work in progress. And when I think about the chopper, and when I think about this bike, I think about our own lives, because our own lives need to be chopped up sometimes in order to live the life of joy. There's some things that we have to cut out of our lives. There's some things that we want to put into our lives. And there's some things that we have to begin to chop away at in order to live the life that God has called us to live. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject matter of joyful living. And this is the theme of the book of Philippians. When you read the book of Philippians, it's all about having joy. And so we're going to be comparing motorcycles to joyful living because they have so much in common. But, you know, we just need more joy in Colorado, don't we? We need a little more joy, a little less depression. How about that? A little less despair, a little more enthusiasm for life. You know what I'm saying? We're going to be talking about how to be perpetually pumped and how to stay stoked over the next few weeks. So I want to challenge you to be back with us again each of the next few weeks as we look at the life of joy. But the life of joy, just like the chopper, needs a little work on it. And all of us need to do a little work on our lives. And so I want us to open our Bibles today to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. And then a little bit later in chapter 4, verse 4, the same book, Philippians 4, 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Now, if the Bible says something one time, we ought to take note of it. But if the Bible keeps saying the same thing over and over, we need to get out the highlighters. We need to circle that. We need to really pay special attention to what's going on. And so what is being said here in chapter 3, verse 1 is the same thing that's being said in chapter 4, verse 4. And then Paul says on the back end of it, "And again, I say rejoice." In other words, guys, you know, don't forget this. Don't miss this. I want to draw special attention to joyful living. And it takes a little work. A lot of times we look at our lives and we think that joy comes by merely by circumstances. You know, if I could just get this in order in my life, if this would change, if I could accomplish this goal, then I would feel joyful. But what we're going to learn today is that joy is not based on circumstances and it's not based on stuff. It's something that's more profound. It comes from this dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, this entire weekend, last night and early this morning, people have been committing their lives to Jesus Christ because he really is the source of all joy. So let's look at this passage together. And the Bible tells us three things today related to joyful living. If you want to be a person that really chops your life and begins to maximize and to live a life that's a full throttle life, here's the first thing that we need to know. Number one, full throttle living is a must. It is a must. And we see this in chapter 3, verse 1 again. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." This is an imperative. This is a command of Scripture. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. It's kind of like when some of you scream at your kids, right? It's a command. It's not debated. It's not optional. Like, this is the deal. Rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes we think there's like different versions of the Christian life, you know. There's like normal Christians, and then there's like those really happy Christians, and they're kind of over here. And there's like the version 6.7 that you have to download into your life that makes you like a really happy Christian, but normal Christians are kind of grumpy over here. No, there's one Christian life, and the one Christian life is the life of joy. It's a must. It's not an option. It's not, you don't even have to pray about this, okay? God, should I be joyful or not? No, it's already laid out for us right here. Joyful living is a command. And many times we think that following Jesus is all about what we don't do. Don't do this and don't do that. And people that haven't read the Bible much think that the Christian life is all about don't do this and don't do this. I want to submit to you today, the Bible says a lot about what we should be doing. And the Bible is a book that really tells us so much more about what we can do than what we cannot do. Amen? And so what we can do is we can have the capacity to be joyful people. So following Jesus is not just about prohibitions, man. It is also about what we can and what we can do. It's a must. And one of the reasons I think the apostle put this in here is because he knows how discouraged that we are, how depressed that we are, how sad that we can feel when we look at what's going on in our own lives. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the Lord, and we need to rejoice in the Lord always. So how do we do this? How do we rejoice in the Lord? Well, we begin to praise God for who he is and for what he has done. See, when you begin to think about the greatness of God, it takes your eyes off of your problems. Everybody in here has enough problems to be totally depressed if you want to think about all the problems that you've got. I don't have to talk you into that. Everybody's like, oh yeah, definitely. I got plenty of reason to be depressed, discouraged. But joy is based on who God is in our life. So who he is, God is a loving God. He's an omnipotent God. He's a righteous God. He's a gracious God. He is our rock. He is our fortress, the psalmist tells us. We serve an amazing God. And when you begin to think about your problems, remind yourself about the bigness and greatness of your God, because you'll begin to celebrate. You'll begin to rejoice in the Lord for who he is and then what he has done in your life. The things that God has done in your life. Think about where God has brought you from. You remember who you used to be? Do you remember what you used to be involved in? Do you remember how you used to think? Do you remember how you used to struggle? And now God has brought you through that. And that's a reason to rejoice. So how do we rejoice? We rejoice because of who God is and for what he has done. So we ought to stop whining. We ought to stop bickering and complaining and griping and always looking at the glass as if it's half empty all of the time. There is no room for that as a follower of Jesus Christ. We got to do some hard work on our lives, don't we? We got to do that, some hard work. Now, we can all think of that one situation in our life. Maybe it's that one person that's stealing your joy. Do you know that? You're thinking, man, if they just weren't in my life, if I didn't have to deal with her, if I wasn't connected to them, things would be so much better. Don't let any person steal your joy. The only people that can steal your joy are the people that you allow to steal your joy. Because see, your joy is not based on people, it's based on God. And a lot of us are looking for happiness, but happiness is built on happenings, and your happenings are things you cannot control. But joy is something that you can control. And by the way, joy is a lot deeper and more profound. If you go through life just thinking, man, if I could just have this, if I could go there, if this would fall into place, I would be happy. You're always going to be disappointed. Happenings. You know, actually the Latin word that we get the word happiness from, hap, is the Latin word. It means chance. And a lot of people think that to live a joyful life is just something that happens by chance. There's some people that get lucky, and there's other people like me that don't. So what do I do? Listen, joy is more profound than all of that. Joy is something that's found in Jesus Christ. Joy is something that comes from God. Joy is something that supersedes stuff and environments and circumstances. We have to rejoice in the Lord. And that's why the Bible says that we should always be joyful. We always should be joyful. We're always joyful. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Yeah, not just some of the time, like on the weekends or when it's a holiday or when I feel like it. No, rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. And we think, man, maybe that's a contradiction. You know, I mean, is it truly possible to rejoice in the Lord and to be going through that? And the Bible tells us absolutely it is. I mean, this is what is so profound about the Christian life. If you're not a Christian, you can't understand this. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. But the Christian can experience joy even in the midst of great adversity. You know what? You can have cancer and still have joy. You could be going through a divorce. Your heart can be broken. And yet, in the middle of that pain, you can still have joy that is rising out of that. That's one of the most amazing things ever. That's what keeps the Christian going. That's what keeps us motivated. That's what keeps us inspired, is that we can go through hard times and still be joyful at the same time. We think sometimes, oh no, if this is going on in my life, it's just going to ruin everything that's going on. Don't allow any person or circumstance or thing to rob you of your joy, because the Bible says we are always to be joyful. And sometimes we're not joyful because we don't know him. You know, maybe you've never met Jesus Christ in a personal way. And, you know, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to actually ask Christ into your life. I know it's going to make a huge difference in your life if you do that. Because that's the beginning of joy, is connecting spiritually with Jesus Christ. But if you've already done that, it may just be that your focus is off. You know, you've been focused on other things. And I find in my own life that a lot of times I know the Bible, I know a lot of Bible, but I need to be reminded of the Bible, right? And so just because I've heard that verse before doesn't mean that I'm practicing that or I have that mastered. I need to be reminded over and over and over. So some of us may just need to refocus some things, tweak some things a little bit to begin to help us to have a different perspective and to grow spiritually. Paul the Apostle said this in Romans chapter 8. He talks about joyful living and why we have it in the midst of great pain. Romans 8:38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how can we have joy in adversity? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can feel God's love in our own heart no matter what's going on in our lives. That's why we are always, always joyful. I have a book on my bookshelf written by a couple of Christian counselors, and the book is called Happiness is a Choice. Isn't that a great title? Happiness is a Choice. We have to choose to be joyful. It's a choice that we make. We have to choose. Are we going to be joyful or are we not? I love President Abraham Lincoln. He had a great quote. He said this: most people are about as happy as they want to be. We have to make a choice, don't we? And Paul said we should rejoice in the Lord always. If we would begin to rejoice in the Lord always, can you imagine how it would begin to transform our marriages, how it would transform our attitudes, how it would transform our offices, how it would transform our friendships, our lives? If we would just begin to really rejoice in the Lord, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? Paul says we should rejoice all the time, good times, the bad times, when we hurt, when we sin, we can do that. How can we rejoice in the Lord when we sin? We can rejoice in the Lord because God will forgive sin. That's something to celebrate, right? We've all blown it, haven't we? Now, we don't sin and say, you know what, I'm just going to do this anyway because I know God's going to forgive me, right? We don't understand the good news of the gospel if that's our attitude. But isn't it great to know that God does forgive sin? That's something to celebrate. We can rejoice in the Lord when we screw up because we have a loving God. We have a loving God. We can rejoice in the Lord when all hell is breaking loose in our life because nothing can separate us from his love. And that's something to celebrate today. It really is. I mean, we need to celebrate that. I love to think about rejoicing in the Lord more in terms of an exercise rather than an emotion. Emotions just kind of come over us a lot of times. But exercise is something different. How many of you know this? If you only exercise when you felt like it, you would never exercise. There's always something else to do, right? You're sore from the last workout. You're tired because you had a long day at work, or you know, you're stressed about something, or you want to watch television or whatever. If you exercise that way, forget it, man. You're not going to be in shape. The same is true with rejoicing. If we only rejoice in the Lord when we feel like it, what kind of spiritual life are we going to have? Just have one that's all over the place. Rejoice in the Lord, not some of the time, all the way. Always, the Bible says. It should be continual, not circumstantial. We rejoice in the Lord when we're hurting. We rejoice in the Lord when we sin. We rejoice in the Lord when we don't know what to do. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I'm uncertain. I got major uncertainty in my life. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you, start with the things you know that God wants you to do. And the first thing you ought to do in uncertain times is rejoice in the Lord. God will show you the other things after that. Get that first thing right. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, here's what's even more profound. The writings of the Apostle Paul, four of his letters, and one of those being the book of Philippians, was written not from a beach, but from a Roman dungeon. So Paul is writing to us and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And he is not like living the big, fat, happy life. He's chained up to a Roman guard in a dirty dungeon. And by the way, in the ancient world, they didn't have prisons where guys watched TV and got on the bench press and read magazines and listened to music, okay? We're talking old school, dark, the smell of must and urine, horrible rations, massive abuse going on. Paul spent 25% of his life in prison, and it was from that context he began to talk about rejoice in the Lord always. So I don't know what you're going through, but you may think, how is that possible? If Paul could rejoice in the Lord always in that environment, how much more could you? This is not prison where Martha Stewart is baking brownies. This is not prison where Lindsay Lohan and Charlie Sheen are wearing like a little ankle brace in Malibu. You know what I'm saying? This is a dirty, dark, disgusting place. And Paul's saying, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord anyway. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord even though I don't know what's going on. I love the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's a great one, isn't it? When you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is attempting something great for God, but there's adversity. By the way, whenever you attempt to do great things for God, there will always be people that are in your way. And so much so that the Israelites were building the wall around the city of Jerusalem with one hand and carrying a sword in the other hand because there was opposition. When you do great things for God, there's always opposition. And yet Nehemiah wasn't discouraged by that. He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So the joy of the Lord is the thing that's going to help you get up out of bed the next morning when you don't believe that you can. The joy of the Lord is the one that the thing that gives you the strength to keep pressing on, even though you don't even know what you're doing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We need some strength today, don't we? We need to keep pressing on. That's why we rejoice in the Lord, not some of the time, but all the time, because the joy of the Lord keeps me going. And full throttle living is a life that is filled with continual joy, but it is also Christ-centered. Notice he says here, look at this. Rejoice in the what? In the Lord. Yeah, I don't rejoice in my stuff. I don't rejoice in my status. I don't rejoice in my fill in the blank. I rejoice in the Lord. Joy starts with Jesus. Joy starts with the making that spiritual connection to Jesus Christ. It's Christ-centered. And so how does that work, Ryan? Well, one thing we ought to do is we ought to stop worrying so much. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:16, he said, don't be anxious about anything. So quit worrying, because when you worry, you cannot be joyful. When you're stressed out and you're obsessed with this one situation, you cannot rejoice in the Lord. You can't do it. Paul said in Philippians 4:16, we ought to stop worrying and we ought to start praying. We ought to turn our worry list into our prayer list, in other words. So if you're having a little joy issue, take that worry, that thing that's consuming you, begin to pray about that. And ask God to refocus your life. Stop worrying. Let go of the past. Philippians 3:13, the apostle said just a few verses after chapter 3, verse 1, forgetting what is behind me. Paul said, man, to be joyful, I got to let some things go in my life. Everybody has a past. Paul had a past. He was the killer of Christians. He was the one that was trying to eradicate the early church. He was responsible for the imprisonment and the death of Christians. That's a pretty nasty thing to have on your record, isn't it? To be the man of God, to be the woman of God that God has called you to be, you got to let go of some things. You got to quit living under a spirit of condemnation. You got to let God's forgiveness begin to transform your thinking and your attitude and in your heart. So we need to stop worrying. We need to let go of the past. But we also need to make Christ our focus and our purpose. We need to yield to God's purposes. In fact, in Philippians 1:21, the apostle said, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. In other words, Christ is my purpose. You want to have joy in your life? Focus your life on the teachings and on the person of Jesus Christ. That's where real joy is found. It's not just about having this or having that. That's what our culture says. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible challenges us that full throttle living, that joyful living, is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we need today. Well, why is it so necessary to have him as the foundation of our life? Because Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is unchanging. People change. Things change. The stock market changes. Jesus is the same. You can always bank on Jesus. Jesus is there. He's there. He's consistent. See, when we build our life, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, on a faulty foundation, we begin to build our life on stuff and things, and that's what brings us pleasure and joy. Then what happens the day that some of that stuff erodes and is destroyed? What do we do then? We freak out. You build your life on Jesus, you'll have an amazing consistency in your life. You will have joy in the good days and the bad days. You'll be amazingly consistent. Are we being consistent? Are we being Christ-centered? Joy begins with God and not with people. So here's a question this morning. Have you lost your joy? Maybe you used to have some joy, but that joy is kind of eroded away. I mean, it's kind of not there anymore. Maybe you need to refocus your life today. Maybe you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart for the very first time this morning and say, "I want Christ in my life, because that's the beginning of joy. That's what I want to experience today." I want to lead you in that word of prayer in just a minute, because God truly wants us to be people that live a full throttle life. And full throttle living reminds us that it is always joyful, it is Christ-centered, and it is a must. Let's pray together.